11. As mentioned, we'll be focusing on verses 30 to 31. The final section there, the writer of Hebrews throws in a whole bunch of figures, and we're going to follow his example and go through them quickly, that last section. But we'll spend our time here this morning on verses 30 and 31. We read the account there in Joshua 6 a moment ago, and we want to consider the faith of Rahab as the writer of Hebrews directs us to learn from her and from that event. So let's pray, and then we'll read that passage. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to hear from you through your word, that which you have spoken and preserved and which we have before us now by your sovereign grace. And we pray that you would grant us understanding. We need your spirit for that. We pray your Holy Spirit would search our hearts and minds, sift through the uncleanness of our hearts, grant us repentance, strength, faith, understanding, and do a powerful work, we pray, in the reading and preaching of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading. Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. One of the more well-known verses in our culture today, hopefully for a long time still to come, but is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, you know that verse. And here in the story of Rahab, we have a prime example of that whoever believes in him part of that verse. She, as we were looking at the story there in Joshua 6, she's an outsider. She's a stranger to the promises of God. She didn't grow up in Israel. She didn't grow up in the church believing with her parents or friends. She didn't have a good example that way. She certainly didn't have a respectable life. She didn't have a copy of God's word. She only heard the good news about God through strangers. But she saw that the God of Israel was different from the pagan idols that her people worshipped. That the God of Israel offered better promises and kept them, fulfilled them. And so she entrusted herself to that God and was saved from the judgment that fell upon her city. And now, as mentioned before, the author gives the story kind of from two different angles. He presents two different angles. First, he shows us what Israel experienced outside of Jericho, and then we have that little snippet about Rahab and what she experienced from inside Jericho. So that's kind of the approach we'll take. First, the faith of Israel outside as they're preparing to enter into the promised land, and then the faith of Rahab from inside Jericho and in the events there of Joshua 6. And in both situations, we will see how believers received what God had promised in his good time and in his own way as they persevered in faith. The situations were impossible, humanly speaking. But God still fulfills his promises. And God does it. He works in such a way that he gets all the glory. We receive all the benefits freely as a gift of grace. He gets all the glory. So with that in mind, let's look at our first point, the faith of Israel. It says in Hebrews 11:30, our first verse there, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, thinking back to last week, the author of Hebrews is moving forward about 40 years after Moses had led Israel out of Egypt. During that time, you know, they wandered in the wilderness with Moses. They were learning lessons. God was revealing himself to them. His word was revealed and how he was to be worshipped and who they were and who he is and how they were to trust God and his word. And now the time had come for Israel to enter the promised land and receive the promised inheritance that God had first given to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. Now, you know, there were some problems along the way. Moses was not even allowed to go into the promised land because he had publicly disobeyed God just a few months before this. Just before entering the promised land, Moses died, and God appoints Joshua to lead Israel now into the promised land. Now, already Joshua had served as an assistant to Moses during their wilderness journey. He played an important leadership role during that time. Joshua, 40 years earlier, had entered the land, remember, as a spy, brought back a good report. There were only a couple that did, but encouraging in that good report, encouraging Israel to trust the Lord and to go take the land. But remember Israel's response. They're afraid. They respond in unbelief and doubt to God's promise. They refuse to go. And as a result, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But Joshua also served as a military leader for Israel during that time. And he's often with Moses in the tent of meeting when God appeared. And many think that he even helped Moses write down the laws of Israel that we have in the scriptures today. So he's appointed, equipped by God to take over the leadership role in Israel. He'd waited a long time to come back to the land that he had spied out so long before. And God, along the way, though, had provided many encouragements to Joshua, many encouragements to Israel. That first generation's dying out, but now this new generation is coming in, and he's reminding them that he was still with them. God's still with them, even though Moses had died. This was certainly a big event in the life of Israel, Moses dying. But the Lord visits Joshua personally and says in Joshua 1:5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." So God encourages Joshua with promises. And he also provides encouragement through the reports of the spies the second time around. Joshua sends spies into the fortress city of Jericho. This is the first major city that they would have encountered entering into the promised land. And the spies brought back news that the Canaanites are terrified of the God of Israel. They had heard what the God of Israel had done for the Israelites against Egypt, the most powerful nation. And even in the battles that they had won the weeks before this. So then finally, God provides another miracle for Israel as they're about to cross over and enter into the promised land and deal with Jericho. In order for Israel to cross into the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River. There are times when it's not very large, and it wouldn't seem like a big deal. But at this time of year, the Jordan River was at flood stage. And anyone trying to cross in would be swept away. And so the Canaanites, I'm sure, thought, well, we're safe from invasion for a while. They're on the other side of the river. They can't cross. But God told Israel, go forward. God called the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the river. And as soon as their feet, as they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, touched the water stopped. It says in Joshua 3:17, "Now the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan." Something around 1 million people. So God reminded Israel of his power and ability to keep his promises. He's encouraging Israel, encouraging Joshua, their new leader. And they cross on dry ground into the promised land, finally. And now the first Canaanite city they encounter is one of the strongest ones. Jericho. Jericho was a walled city with extremely thick walls. These walls were so thick that people built houses and rooms into the wall. And that's what Rahab's house was. So that when the gates were closed, there's no way into the city. And when the people of Jericho saw that Israel had miraculously crossed the Jordan, they knew all about what God had done for Israel. Well, they lock up Jericho tight. Joshua 6:1, which we read. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. No one went out. None came in. Humanly speaking, an impossible situation for Israel to win. They're not the most sophisticated army. They don't have siege equipment. They're sojourners. They're pilgrims. They're in a desperate situation themselves. They didn't have the ability to attack a city like this. But the Lord had visited Joshua again in the form of an angel and encouraged Joshua. Gave Joshua, this mighty military leader, his instructions about how to conquer this amazing city. But they're pretty strange orders, aren't they? We read that also in Joshua 6:3-4. "You shall march around the city. All the men of war going around the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets." That's the strategy for victory. March around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on that 7th day, go around 7 times. And blow your trumpets. And then the walls are just going to fall down. how does walking around the city and the blowing of the trumpets cause the walls to fall down? Well, that's kind of the point, isn't it? It's impossible. It's nothing that they were doing. But the Israelites, again, trusting the word of God, obeying him, even when it didn't make sense to them. And on day 7, after the 7th time around the city, the priests blew the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. Those walls didn't fall by any human initiative or effort or strength. God provided the victory. God provided that victory as a gift of grace for his people. They trusted God to work on their behalf, and God did just as he had promised. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us they received these broken walls, this victory, by faith. And by faith alone. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, with the crushing of those walls and the description we read there in Joshua 6, the judgment of God is coming on Jericho in full measure. God commanded Israel to completely destroy the Canaanites in that city. And to our modern ears, that sounds pretty harsh. How could a good and merciful God command Israel to destroy an entire city? Well, if we didn't read the rest of our Bibles, we might have a problem with that. But the answer is given to us. The answer is that their time of judgment had come. In fact, hundreds of years before, God had told Abraham that Israel would inherit this land. This is hundreds of centuries earlier. But first they had to wait. Why do they have to wait? Well, it says in Genesis 15:16, "And they, Israel, shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." The Amorites, the Canaanites, still had time to repent. How long? Well, centuries. God was long-suffering toward them. And they had, over that time, men like Abraham sojourning in their midst, and Isaac, and Jacob living in their midst, and even Melchizedek was one of their own kings, was a witness to the one true God. And over that period, they saw judgment rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah as a warning to their wickedness, the same things that they were engaged in, but still they did not repent. Hundreds of years later now, they begin to hear these reports about the God of Abraham. Those Israelites that we thought were done with, well, they are coming out of Egypt. And God has conquered Egypt to bring them out with his mighty hand. And he sustained them through the wilderness, and now they're at our gates. And they heard about the victories that God had given them over their neighbors, King Sihon and Og. Still they refuse. Refuse to repent of their sins. Hebrews 11:31 says they did not believe, or maybe your translation, they were disobedient. That's their character. They're disobedient. They continue to live in their violence and sexual immorality and idolatry and their murderous ways, even offering their own children in sacrifice and pagan worship. And so the iniquity of the Amorites, we come to understand, is finally complete. The day of grace is over. Judgment has come. It's a little picture, it's a little foretaste, isn't it, of that final day. And when anyone asks, how could God bring such destruction on men? How could God do that? Well, I think properly, biblically, we turn that question around and ask the right question when we ask, why aren't I being judged with the Canaanites? What they experienced at Jericho is certainly what we all deserve because of our rebellion, our sin against God. But in the judgment of Jericho, God is demonstrating his holiness. It's on full display. And what the sinfulness of man in the face of a holy God, what that deserves from his hand. And in his wisdom and righteous judgment, God determined that the iniquity of the Canaanites was finally complete and that the Israelites would be God's chosen instrument to bring about that judgment. Now, it's important to see that no nation has the right to claim that today. There are religions out there which teach such things. That's not biblical. Only Old Testament Israel, as that theocracy, had that special covenant with God living with them in that way, and it was a unique situation. But God no longer speaks to people or nations like this anymore. In the last days, he spoke to us by his Son. Under the new covenant, God speaks to us through the Word. And he calls us to take refuge in Christ before the final judgment. That final judgment comes. As the creator, as the judge of all the earth, as the one perfect, holy, righteous judge and God and creator. He has the right to bring his righteous judgment upon sinners anytime he deems right. And what we're learning here in this little episode is that the time of judgment has come for the Canaanites, and it's to be instructive to us and to the nations around and to the Israelites. And as the wall fell down, everyone in that city was destroyed, except for one piece of the wall and one household within that piece of the wall, the household of Rahab. Well, that brings us to our next heading, the faith of Rahab. So there's kind of from the outside coming in, and now we are moving into Jericho. And it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab was spared from the destruction of Jericho precisely because she trusted the God of Israel. She had faith in the God of Israel. She had saving faith. Now, to better understand her faith, we need to back up a couple weeks in this episode before Jericho is destroyed. They're there. Joshua sends spies into the land, especially Jericho, that city they're going to have to deal with. And as they arrive in Jericho, they need a place to hide. And in that account, we learn that they stayed at the house of a prostitute. And you might wonder, why two Israelites committed to the law of God, which is very clear on that issue, would stay with Rahab? Well, in the ancient world, in a situation like this, the house of a prostitute was the only safe place to hide. Sort of safe place to hide, if you didn't want to be found. If they'd stayed in a normal household, well, the king's men are looking for them. They would have been captured immediately. If they stayed at an inn, some place to purchase a room for the night, they would have been captured immediately. So they stayed in the house of Rahab, this woman of ill repute, to hide. But what they found there probably surprised them. I think it did. Rahab did more than provide shelter. She protected them. Think of that. Of all of Jericho, of all these people, and how they were all destroyed, they are brought to the house of a prostitute, hide there, and she is the one who actually believes in their God, and she's protecting them. And when the king heard that where the spies had gone, he demands that she give over the spies, the Israelite spies, to him. But she hid them on the roof of her house. Now, the roofs back then were made with thick bundles of straw, and she could bury them in that thick straw of the roof. It says in Joshua 2:6 that she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax she had laid in order on the roof. After she hid them, she tells the king's guards, "The men have already gone. They've left. They've gone that way," sending the guards out on a false trail, a wild goose chase. This Canaanite prostitute protected the spies of Israel who've come to destroy her city. Why did she do it? Why did she break away from her own people, from her own king, and show favor to their enemies? She explains it in her actions with a confession of faith. This confession is the spotlight of Joshua, the sort of the centerpiece of Joshua 2. But listen to what she said. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you have devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. From the lips of this foreign pagan prostitute, immersed in the culture of a wicked city whose time of destruction had finally come after centuries, we hear a confession of faith in the one true God that rivals any Israelite confession of faith. She understood who God was. The Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And she cast aside her idols as nothing to the God of Israel. And she also understood what God had promised. She believed the promises God had made to Israel, her enemies. She said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." How could she come to believe these things about God? Well, messengers. Messengers had come bearing the news about how God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, how they crossed on dry land, how God had given Israel victory against her enemies. She heard the good news about a God who showed mercy to this lowly and oppressed people as slaves. And God gave her eyes to see and a heart of flesh, a heart to believe what she had heard about him. And the coming of the spies now, and God's sovereign working in this situation, provided an opportunity for her to show her faith by welcoming them into her home, risking her own life to protect them. She's breaking with her own culture, with her own past, to work for the good of God's people. And after this confession to the spies, she sought refuge from the coming judgment. She makes a covenant. Now this is in Joshua 2:12. She says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save the lives of my father and my mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." She's asking to be spared from the coming judgment. Keep in mind, she wasn't just begging to continue her life as it was. She didn't plan to take up prostitution in another city. She wanted out of her old sinful life. This is a profession of faith and wanting to escape judgment. And she wanted to leave Jericho and its ways behind. She knew God would give the land to Israel, and she wanted to be part of that new holy people with God. She trusted the word of God, acted upon his promise for Israel. Rahab, an outsider and a sinful prostitute, believed she had heard what she had heard about the God of Israel, and now she's seeking mercy. She entrusted herself to the care of that God, and she protected the spies and made her plea with him. And then notice, they didn't hold back and say something like, "Yeah, well, we'd like to, but the kingdom of God isn't for the likes of you, a prostitute, a Canaanite. How could you ever imagine to be part of the people of God like us?" No, listen to how they responded to her. "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." She looked for mercy after this confession of faith, and she found it in a gracious welcome. These men didn't let her sinful past get in the way of God's offer of mercy. She professed her faith. She bore fruit consistent with that faith, and they welcomed her in. And they even put their own lives on the line for her. "Our life for yours, even to death." There was an instant bond of covenant faithfulness between Rahab and the spies. What was that bond? Well, it's because of their mutual trust in the God of Israel. And then Rahab let the men out of her window so they would escape over the walls. She marked her window in that wall with a red cord, and she received the promise of salvation from the coming judgment of Jericho, along with all those who took refuge with her in her house. Her house became a little Noah's Ark in a sea of judgment. But she had to wait for a time. She had to continue to live in that city until that time of judgment came. And I'm sure there were days and moments where her faith would have been tested. And even when Israel did finally arrive, she still had to wait and wonder, what is Israel up to? Marching around, blowing these trumpets. Maybe I made a bad decision. But no, as she waited, she spread the good news to her family that there was a way to be spared from the coming judgment of Jericho by hiding in her house, by believing in the God of Israel and embracing the promises of that God and hiding with her, they would be spared. The conversion of Rahab was an act of God's grace. Rahab lived in a wicked and pagan city as a prostitute, living at the bottom of an already depraved society. She deserved to die with the rest of those who were disobedient. But the word of the Lord reached her. God gave her eyes to see and ears to hear. And she believed, and she was saved from the destruction of her city and her former people. Despite all the carnage and destruction of Jericho, she was preserved through it all. And it's an example to us, and a challenge to us, and a conviction to us, but it's an example of how far the grace of God can reach. Rahab was a notorious sinner and a sinful society handed over to complete destruction. The least likely person the spies would have expected, I think, to profess faith in their God. But through faith, she entered into a relationship of grace with God. And she joins the people of God. She inherited all the same rights, privileges, hopes of every other Israelite. She left her old life behind, settled into new life with Israel. Eventually, she even got married. Eventually, she married a man named Solomon. God blessed them, and they had a son. His name was Boaz. Boaz is a little like his father. He married a foreigner also. A foreigner who had professed faith and joined the people of God, the church in the Old Testament, joined the congregation. And do you remember that woman's name? Ruth. Well, who comes from that line? King David. And ultimately, David's son and David's Lord, Jesus Christ himself. In the genealogy of Jesus, we see a record of God's grace to so many different kinds of terrible sinners. Sinners like you and me. Both inside Israel, outside of Israel. And in the story of Rahab, we see another example of the promise made to Abraham all those centuries before, when God said his descendants would ultimately inherit the land. But he promised through him all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And finally, notice that Rahab's commended for her faith, not her sin. The author praised her confidence in God, not her lying about the spies. That's passed over without comment, and it just fits in with the other examples of faith that we've seen here in Hebrews 11. Their faith was mixed with weakness and sin. They're not sinless. They're sinners, but they had faith by the grace of God. And often the scriptures report the sins of believers, but that doesn't mean God approves of the sin. Instead, he shows us how his grace is greater than all our sin, how he's able to work through all the muck and mire and good and bad and through our sins to purify our faith and ultimately to bring us home. So by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So we've seen the faith of Israel, out looking into Jericho and that episode and the faith of Rahab. Let's close with just a few things to think through. First, notice again the extent of God's offer to sinners. This is at the heart of the story. Rahab is a great sinner, but she trusted God and embraced his promises. And by faith alone, by that simple faith, that gift of God, she received the same salvation that Israel enjoyed. The same grace was proclaimed freely by Christ himself. As Jesus rebuked the self-righteous Pharisees of his own day, he said in Matthew 21:31, much to the shock of these Pharisees, he said, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Why was that? How could these notorious sinners in Jesus' day enjoy a saving relationship with God while all these hard-working do-gooders like the Pharisees were still outside? Well, it's really simple. It's because the sinners trusted in the grace of God alone to save them, not their own good works. These sinners, well, they knew intimately how sin-stained their hands were. They knew they had nothing in their hands to bring, but simply to his cross to cling. They had nothing to boast about or to bargain with God. Look at all that I've done. All they could do was receive salvation as a free gift from God's hand through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on their behalf. And they entrusted themselves to the care of Christ, trusted Jesus to act on their behalf and to lead them home. Of course, that was the good news offered to Rahab. That's the good news offered to the Pharisees and all those that Jesus is the same good news offered today. And you may be a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. You may be loaded down with guilt, but Christ offers complete forgiveness through his death on the cross. You may be covered in shame and uncleanness, but Christ offers to make you clean as white as snow. You may be terrified of what will happen when you die, terrified by the wrath of God, of that judgment to come. But if you have Christ, then like Rahab, you will not perish with those who are disobedient and unbelieving. No, you will have life, life with God forever in the heavenly country. And that's the grace promised to everyone who hears the gospel. And so don't let another invitation go by without accepting it. Why would you not accept it? We never know when our time will come. I'm sure the Canaanites in Jericho there didn't think, oh, well, we've reached the day today. And if you've not trusted in Christ to be your Savior and Lord forever, you'll stand before God in all your guilt and all your shame and suffer the consequences for eternity. But Christ is still proclaimed to you today as the all-sufficient Savior and the only Savior. So come to Him. Come to Him before it's too late. God offers Christ to whoever, even Rahab, whoever will take Him. Secondly, we take comfort in the promise of preservation. The author of Hebrews was encouraging these persecuted Hebrew Christians in the New Testament with these examples, and Rahab's situation spoke to them, didn't it? Just as Rahab had to persevere in faith while she remained in her old city for a while before that final deliverance, these Hebrew Christians also had to persevere in that same community they left behind with the same people that they had lived with before, as they now lived out their faith in Christ in that community. And conflicts came up with the people around them. Rulers were searching them out. Their bosses were making it difficult for them. Their jobs were taken away. Their houses were taken away. Eventually, even their lives. But they persevered in faith, trusted God's promise of eternal life with Him. And by believing that, believing the word of promise, believing God was greater over all of this, they could endure those hardships and go through those hardships even with hope, with joy, with expectation. And you know what they did along the way? They even won converts along the way, like Rahab did with her family. And that promise of preservation, of course, comes to all of us as well. We live in a culture, if we're honest, very similar to Rahab's. And it can be very hard to lay aside the gods of our culture and the ways of our culture in order to be faithful to Christ. But you will receive all the grace you need. God has promised that, to persevere through faith. He won't give you what we can't endure by His grace. Trust God in that moment, and He'll bring you through all the way to the end. So take comfort in the promise of preservation. And then finally, briefly, notice that Rahab being saved from Jericho, as we hinted at the beginning with the destruction of Jericho, well, it's a picture of the final judgment. The final judgment upon the world, but also the final salvation of the church. Rahab experienced a taste of what it will look like for Christians who are alive when Christ returns. Everything around her was destroyed, but she's preserved. Preserved through it all, united with the people of God, dwelling in the promised land. Heirs of the promise with them. One moment she's surrounded by people who hated her God, refused to turn from their sins. And it looked like they were in control of everything. Who was she? But in the next moment, she's free from them forever. Her old world is gone. Her new world has come. And it's a hope any struggling Christian can take to heart. Because we can live in a difficult world, being prepared for judgment. The Bible tells us that. And the enemies of Christ often make life difficult and miserable for Christians. That tension between God's people and the world is there. And we're told in Scripture it will continue until that final day. The church will have trials. The church will have tribulations and periods of persecution. But that final salvation will come to those who persevere in faith. The better Joshua, Yeshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, He'll come. He'll come in power and glory to judge the world, even as He did in that picture with Jericho, but also to bring all of His people into the heavenly country, the real promised land. And there's nothing we can do to bring about this great judgment, and there's nothing we can do to bring about this great salvation. We have no power to make it come to pass. All we can do is receive it from God as a gift of grace and trust Him with our lives through the trials until that day comes. And He has given us every assurance we need to trust Him. We have a record in Scripture of God keeping his promises to his people over and over and over again without fail. Without fail. And we've seen that over and over again over the last weeks, over these centuries of Israel's history, haven't we? But even more, we have a Savior who lived, who died, and who rose again from the dead. Our salvation, our deliverance from that day to come, our hope of eternal life, everlasting life in the promised land is guaranteed by the blood of Christ. There's an empty tomb where our Savior once lay, confirming that new life for his people is waiting for his people in the world to come. And even now, our greater Joshua is standing at the right hand of the Father, standing there with nail prints in his hands to speak and to act on our behalf forever and ever. So let us take these warnings and promises and let them encourage us as we go through trials. One day that judgment day will come. And on that day, all your trials and all your sorrows will be over. And you shall finally enter that rest. Enter that rest with the one who loved you and the one who gave himself for you. And let's go to him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many different ways in which you have saved sinners out of their sin and misery, depravity. We thank you for the story of Rahab and the great grace you have shown to her. We thank you for the ways it encourages us that you will be gracious to us in all our different trials, sinful trials and situations and hard circumstances. We pray that you would forgive us our many sins. Help us to trust in Christ more and more so that we would lay aside our fears and our cares of this life and press upon us, O God, and to trust you and to look forward to life with you in the world to come. May that be the great hope before our eyes. Always give us grace to endure so that we might serve you well until that day. Let us not fall into despair, but remember your promises to us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.